Okay, we're in week three of our Not My Will series. Week one, we talked about that gap between what we know and then what we do. And last week, we talked about that whole collision thing where you're like, I want to do the right thing, but then you find yourself in the midst of a conflict or something, and you're like, I want to do the right thing, but I can't, or I choose not to. You know, it's that tension between our intention and our reality. And so this week, we're going to talk about how we get over that. How do we combat that situation? And I'll tell you, spoiler alerts, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can do it. And so, when you find yourself in these situations where you're like, I want to do the right thing, but I can't, it's very much like being in a car that won't start. You can like put gas in the tank. You can make sure you have a charged battery. Like, it's got the air in the tires and everything. But if you go to turn the key and nothing happens, all of those other things don't really matter. If you can't turn the car on, then it doesn't matter how much gas you have in the tank, how much air is in the tires and stuff like that. And so a lot of the times we can live our spiritual life in that way. It's like we've got truth coming in our mind. You know, we hear sermons, we hear teachings, we read scripture. But then when it comes to the moment to obey, we hear all these things. When it comes to a moment to apply, nothing happens. The car doesn't start. We just react. We just respond. And not out of the spiritual sense. And so before we jump forward, I want to remind you that this power is not of your own effort. So I'm going to jump back a couple sermons ago to where he talked about Romans 8 and Galatians 5. So that's where we'll be if you're a page turner. Romans 8, 1 through 3. Remember we talked about, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And remember we said that therefore, you guys can just keep that verse 1 up. Remember that therefore is talking all about Romans 7. We read all the way through Romans 7, and it talks about how the law reveals sin in us, but the law cannot cure us from sin. And then Paul asks, he's like, who's going to deliver me from this? Like, I have this temptation of like, I want to do the right thing, but I can't. And I hate this feeling. Like, who's going to deliver me from this crisis? And then he answers his own question by saying, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I have this tension. Who's going to release me from this tension? It's Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that can save us from that, right? We know that we cannot save ourselves. There's no amount of effort we can put forth that's going to make us worthy of salvation. It has to be through Christ Jesus. Our rescue does not depend on our ability. It depends on Christ's finished work. So there's no condemnation for you because Jesus is the one who's done the work. Amen? Okay. I'm bringing this up because before we can move into understanding what actually powers our life, we have to remember it's not us, okay? Galatians 5, 1 through 6. We talked about this one a lot too. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ set you free so that you can be free, not so that you can then work for your salvation. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Meaning, stand firm, trust, believe that the work of salvation is finished, and don't try to go back to earning it. Christ set us free from striving or any sense of like proving our salvation. Remember, we talked about the metaphors of like, it's like you're paying rent, and it's like no matter what you do, you're gonna forever be paying rent, and then you move into this thought of like, well, I have a mortgage now, and I'll eventually get to earning it, right? No. Christ gave you the gift of a home. You have it. It's paid off. It's done. And so now we get to dwell with Christ. So it's not an issue of effort or deserving. It's an issue of where your power comes from. So that's what we're focusing on today. What is the power? What is powering the engine of your life? Galatians 15, 6 gives us the answer. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not desire, I'm sorry, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Hold on one second. I'm just like, again, my brain and my mouth are not on the same page. I'm like, I want to say so much. I'm calm. I'm just excited. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, so I'm getting riled up, okay? All right. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy or gratify the desires of the flesh. Catch up, brain. I've had coffee and an energy drink too. So I'm like, that probably doesn't help. I feel like my brain is Judy Hopps and my mouth is like Flash from Zootopia. No, none of you guys have 5-year-olds? Like, okay. Okay, it's like, I have a five-year-old, my brain is just Pixar and Disney, that's all it is. So, the Spirit is what powers our efforts, not ourselves, okay? And so, John 14, 26, be another place we hang out a lot today, John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So, Jesus didn't just provide us with truth, he also gave us a helper. A helper who does what? A helper who teaches us and reminds us. And that Spirit is present in that moment of collision. So when you're in that moment of like, I want to do the right thing, and you feel that tension of somebody challenging you or like you're frustrated, he is present in that moment, okay? Let me move into my metaphor to help you illustrate everything we're talking about. All right, my dad is super into cars. He built like his, my date, my, ugh, I swear. Enemy is trying to trip me up today. Or getting my flesh riled up. I feel so much pressure to deliver this well. My dad loves to build cars. So like when he and my mom were dating, their dates were my dad taking apart engines in the garage while my mom sat there and talked to him. Like that was their dates. Which I was like, wow, and you guys still got married? That's crazy. But growing up, my dad was super into cars and I wasn't. My dad was like, come on, let's go fishing. And I was like, I want to play video games. And he's like, come on, let's work on the car. And I'm like, I want to go write poetry in my room. Like, we just didn't see eye to eye on that kind of stuff. But now that I get older, I'm like, oh man, I wish I would have spent more time with my dad in the garage. But I do remember at one point, my dad bought a 1966 Chevy Chevelle. It was all white with black interior. It was a 396, but actually the guy we bought it from put a 454 in there. And for you people who don't know what the heck I just said, it had small engine, now have big engine. So that's like... It was awesome. It was such a fun car to drive. But I remember when my dad was like, hey, I want you to come help me work on it. We're gonna fix the timing belt. And I was like, okay, that's fine. And any of you are familiar with like classic cars, they're huge. Like the hoods, they're just massive, big engine bays. And you open up the engine bay and there's nothing in there. It's like just the engine. Versus like if you go pop the hood on your car, like if you got a car from anything from like 1995 and beyond, it's like crammed. Like there's so much stuff inside. And I'm asking my dad, I'm like, this is like such a powerful car. Like why is it just an engine versus like my 2001 Honda Accord's got all this junk in there. And my dad's like, well, you know, over time, the EPA's made you do all sorts of stuff and blah, blah, blah. You add all these things, windshield wiper fluid, yada, yada, yada. So you just keep adding stuff. He's like, but really, no matter what car you're looking at, a car is nothing but, or an engine is nothing but a giant air pump. That's all it is. It's a very efficient air pump. And in order to make the car go, you need fuel, air, and pressure, all in like the right combination, and that creates combustion, and that combustion is what pushes the car forward, right? And I'm like, okay, that makes sense. And so he's explaining to me, and I'm, you know, dazing out, and I'm thinking about, you know, Henry David Thoreau and poetry and stuff, but you know, I got at least that part. And I was like, okay, so it's really simple. My dad will tell you today, all it is a giant air pump. So you need fuel, air, and combustion, and those things create power, right? And so you can kind of think about the Holy Spirit in that sense. You know, you can think about like your fuel is your Bible reading. You can think about air as prayer and stuff like that. And the Holy Spirit, when you get that right mixture, that is the power that drives you forward. The problem with that is it dilutes the Holy Spirit down to just a force. And the Holy Spirit is not just a force. The Holy Spirit is a person who has power and can apply force to your life. It's much more of an empowerment than it is like pushing books off a shelf when you're not looking or something. It's not like telekinesis. Like, I think people think about the Holy Spirit like that, like he's just this ethereal thing. No, he's a person that dwells inside of you and he empowers you. I think about it the way that I think about when I was a kid, my dad worked in car dealerships and he was the service manager for years and years and years and years. And so he wasn't like the boss, but he was up there. And you know, my dad wears a suit and tie and walk around and he's pointing at people, telling people what to do. And I'm following him around and I'm like, I feel empowered because I'm with my dad. You know, all of the technicians were super nice to me. Whether they liked me or not, I don't know. It was probably just because of my dad. But like, you know, I feel empowered walking around the dealership with my dad. I was able to go in whatever room I wanted to go in. I'm able to go behind the shop. I'm able to go wherever because my dad is in charge. Now, if my dad wasn't there, all of that authority goes away. All that power goes away. I'm not allowed to do those things. I'm not powerful because of who I am. I'm powerful because I'm who I'm with. Okay, and so that's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have that same empowerment to go where you please and do what you please because the Holy Spirit is within you, not because of who you are, okay? Okay, we have to know that. It's not because of you, it's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is driving your life, if you want to think about it like that, the Holy Spirit is the one powering the engine, but he's also the one behind the wheel. When the Holy Spirit is driving your life, you should have clarity, direction, power, and peace. But the moment you reach over and you try to take that wheel, that's when you run into problems. So the Holy Spirit's running your life and you run into conflict with somebody, you might hear the Holy Spirit say, be patient. Don't call them that. Don't say the first thing that comes to mind. But you say, you grab that wheel and you say, no, no, no. I need to speak my peace. No, no, no. I need to say this. I need to say something. And then what could have been restored now escalates into further conflict. Or you could find yourself in a difficult situation where there's some unknown factors and the Spirit reminds you that God is in control. But you want to grab the wheel and say, yeah, but I need to figure this out. I need to be able to think through every scenario. I need to make sure that I'm secure because that's what's going to make me feel safe. And so then you find yourself in a place of pressure rather than a place of peace. Or the Spirit may nudge you to go apologize to somebody. And you're like, no, that'll make me look weak. I don't want to do that. So you jerk the wheel over here. And then all of a sudden, a relationship that could have been healed now remains broken. Or finally, the Spirit may tell you, like, don't go there, don't look at that, don't participate in that thing. And you tell the Spirit, I think I can handle it. And so again, you jerk the wheel, and all of a sudden you're in control again, and you find yourself miles down a road that you never wanted to go down in the first place. So in this series, again, week one, we talked about that gap between knowing and doing. Week two, we talked about the moment where that intention and emotion collide. And then week three, this week, we're going to look at the fact that more often than not, it's not that you don't know what to do, it's that you keep trying to take control of the wheel rather than letting the Spirit lead. So again, Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so the problem isn't that the Spirit's powerful, but that we need to learn to give up control. More often than not, most people in this room, you don't need more control, you need more surrender. And I have to tell you, the Christian life is not difficult without the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit, period. There's a reason that Jesus tells them, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's because they were not capable of doing what was going to come next without the Holy Spirit. It's the reason Jesus said, stay where you are, because if you try to go on your own, you will fail. Our life is not difficult without the Holy Spirit. Our life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And so that is my intro, and so let's move to point one. John 15:5. So my beautiful wife, like we didn't plan this, my beautiful wife quoted John 15:5 at the end of worship. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't function apart from God when he's talking about abiding with me. You can function. There's plenty of people who are functioning apart from God, but you cannot produce spiritual life or spiritual fruit on your own. You can, it's like sitting in the car, like before you turn it off, like you can turn the wheel, you can like click the blinker, you can like, you know, you can press the pedals and everything, but like nothing's happening. So you can sit in there and play with all the knobs you want, but like unless the engine is being powered, you're not going anywhere. Augustine of Hippo, or depending on your tradition, they might call him St. Augustine, one of our church early church fathers, in his book Confessions, he's writing about this experience, this tension between like wanting to do better but not having the ability. And he writes in his book, he's talking about this prayer that he was praying to the Lord. He says, God, make me pure, but not yet. And he's talking about like, I prayed that prayer because I didn't want to be free. He said, I still wanted to enjoy what was enslaving me. So I chose what I know wasn't true simply because I didn't want to live what I knew wasn't right. That's a really complicated way of saying he was like, he knew what it would cost him to be purified and he wasn't ready to give it up. Now, I think a lot of the times when we hear something like that, our brains immediately go, we think about people with addictions and stuff like that. Like, oh, they're not ready to give that up. I think more often than not, it's people who are not willing to give up control. It's people who are not willing to be humble. It's people who are not willing to look stupid. You know, that whole like Holy Spirit nudging you to apologize to somebody. You're like, no, I'm not going to look weak. That is a wrenching onto control of the wheel saying, no, I'm not going to look weak. I'm not going to let my dignity be questioned. And so what Augustine is experiencing here is something I think we all experience. It's just Augustine is more honest than we are. He's like, I said, Lord, purify me, but not yet, because I'm not ready to give these things up. I think if you're honest with yourself, all of us could probably identify something that we're not willing to give up. But unfortunately, a refusal to obey is a refusal to abide. You cannot disobey God's commands and abide with him. It is not the same. If you read in John 15, he's saying, I will cut you off. You cannot be in the vine, but of the world. It doesn't work like that. When I was, 20-ish, I was coming back from work. I was still living with my parents at the time. I wanted to go to a party. And so I needed to like come home really quickly, change clothes, and then go to the party. And I think the party had already started. Like I was like, I'm trying to get home as quick as I can, change and everything. And so I get home and my dad is there. My mom's there. My uncle is there. My uncle lived like right down the street. So he was always over at our house. And I'm getting dressed and I'm going to leave. And we had a really long, weird driveway. It was like straight and then it went like this around a tree and then you had to like straighten back out. So nobody parked in our driveway. Everyone just parked on the street. Well, I wasn't thinking because I was in a rush and I was thinking about myself. So I hopped back in my car and I'm backing out. And when I backed out of the driveway, I backed into my uncle's car. And so I pulled forward a little bit and I look in my rearview mirror and I'm like, I can't really like see anything. I didn't hit it that hard. And so I'm thinking to myself, I've got places to go. So like, I'm just going to go. So I left and I called my dad and I'm like, hey dad, I hit Uncle Jeff's car when I was backing out of the driveway. Can you go see how bad the damage is? And then I'll talk to Uncle Jeff about it tomorrow. There was silence on the phone for a minute. My dad's like, no, like you come back home right now. You look at the damage. You come apologize to your uncle and you come make this right. Like you need to figure out if you need to take this car to the body shop or whatever. And I'm like, dad, I'm in a rush. I have to go to a party. Okay. It's like, I have things to do, you know? And so in that moment, like I knew the right thing to do. Like I knew I should have gone back inside, but I didn't want to give up my own priority. I didn't want to give up. I was already late. I wanted to go to this party. I want to have fun. I know that the right thing to do would be go talk to my uncle, but at the moment I didn't want to give that up. And so my knowledge wasn't the problem. My problem was my heart. My heart was wrong. I had plenty of knowledge. I definitely knew better, but I didn't apply that. And that's the tension that Augustine is trying to highlight. It's like, most of us know better, but we choose not to apply it simply because we don't want to be changed right now. I think even a lot of times we'll sit in here on Sunday and I may say something that's convicting and you're like, ugh! And then like, you know, then you go to Brookshire Brothers to get chicken and somebody in front of you is taking too long and you're like, can you hurry up? And you're like, I'm sitting, you're coming down here in the front and you're like, Lord, please make me patient. And then you go to Brookshire Brothers and there's 20 people in front of you and you're like, this is ridiculous. And God's like, I'm literally giving, like, this is your opportunity. Stop being a jerk and be patient. I'm like, goodness gracious. Again, talking about children, I got to be careful with that. I'm like, Lord, I want to be a good dad. I want to be so patient with my son. I want to be a good example to my son of what it means to be patient. And then Hezzy drives me crazy. And God's like, you're welcome. You know, and I'm like, like, you're welcome. So, going back, John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus doesn't mean it'll be harder if you're apart from me. He's saying you can't do anything apart from me. And here's the scary part. It's not that you won't know what to do apart from me. It's that you'll know what to do, but you won't choose it. That's the problem. That's the thing. Reading scripture and refusing to abide by the Holy Spirit, that's the thing, is like you will know better and still choose the wrong thing actively because you don't have the Holy Spirit empowering you. You're working on your own power and you're weak, super weak. And so how do we actually change then? How do we like bridge that gap? Because if all we have is knowledge, we're just going to keep having moments like that. But that's why Jesus didn't just give us commandments. He gave us a helper. So we look in John 14, 26. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. One, this isn't like super critical, but it's important. The helper in Greek, it is the helper, not a helper. Holy Spirit is not just a tool. He is the tool. He is the relationship. He is the person that is in your life. He is the thing. It is the helper. And he's not an idea or a force. He is a person. And so the Christian life is not just applying what you learned. It's about trusting the one who's driving the car. If the Holy Spirit is driving the car, you got to learn to trust him. He's not just the power and the engine. He's also driving behind the wheel. And so again, he does two things. He teaches us and he brings us to remembrance, or he brings remembrance to us. So as a teacher, the Spirit will teach you as you read scripture, as you pray, as you sit in God's presence. And teaching isn't just informing or defining. Remember when my dad taught me how to change oil in his truck? He didn't just come to me and he goes, drain the oil, change the oil filter, and then fill it up. He like showed me how to do it, right? Like he's like, look, this is the oil plug, undo it, drain the oil. Okay, put it back. Okay, here's a, like he had to actually show me. Teaching is not just informing. So I can't just read scripture to you and tell you to do these things and then you're like, okay, you have to go do these things too. He can't just teach you in theory, but he teaches you the process. For example, again, I'm praying. I want to be a good dad. I want to be so patient with my son. I want to be a good example to him. Yesterday, I'm taking a shower. I get out of the shower, and I know Hezzy's been painting because I keep telling him, like, hey, man, I know you love painting. We have to paint on the table because he's painted in his room, and then he painted on the carpet, and then he's painted on the couch, and then he paints on the carpet, or I mean the couch. And so I'm like, okay, dude, if we're going to paint, we have to be on the table, okay? And so he's painting. And then he goes and he puts his little papers in the windowsill so that they'll dry. But as he put one on the windowsill, he had his paintbrush in between his fingers and he put a big blue mark down the wall. And so my sweet, precious, innocent little son, I come out of the shower and he runs up to me and goes, Dad, I painted on the wall. Come see. Like, which I love about, I love that at least there's enough of a dynamic to where he's not terrified of me. That's good. That makes me feel good. But he's like, I painted on the wall. Come see. And so like I peek out of my room and I could see like the little blue mark and he's like, see, look, I did it. And I was like, honestly, in the moment, I just was like, it wasn't that big of a deal to me. I don't know why. I guess I could have been mad and griped about, like, I told you to stay on the table and all this. It just didn't bother me in the moment. And so, but the thing is, even in that moment, the Spirit is telling me, okay, you can choose, Mitch. Do you want to be ticked off and like make a big deal about how you've told him this and told him that? And that's just going to frustrate you. And your son's going to come to learn that you go off the handle, you get angry really quickly. So like, what do you want to do right now? Do you want to just freak out, enact your rage, and this is my house and this is the way things go and I told you? And then Hezzy knows from your perspective that you get angry and he's in trouble. If he makes a mistake, he needs to hide it or worry because you're going to get super angry. Or can you go, it's not a big deal, I'll paint over it later, but thanks for telling me, buddy. The Spirit is teaching me, and at the same time, just like we did with these parent-child dedications, no, your child is watching you all the time. So many things that Hezzy says are not things that I've said. It's things that he's seen me do and the way that he's seen me behave. And so the way that you're going to behave in front of your children, in front of people that you work with, if you're speaking like a Christian but not acting like one, that is the worst testimony you can give to anybody. If you're at work and you want to be a jerk, and then, you know, when somebody goes through a hard time and you go, well, you know, what's helped me a lot is learning to love the Lord. And they're like, who are you? Didn't you just yell at Janice because she like spilled your coffee in the break room? Like, who the heck are you, dude? Like I don't have time for stories. Moving on. Okay. Maybe if you think about it. It is pretty funny. Okay. And so I think a lot of the times, like that moment with me and Hezzy, the Spirit teaches us through conviction. You will be convicted. That is working through the Spirit. I've had lots of people come to me and they're like, oh, I don't know, like if I'm walking with the Spirit or stuff like that, and I feel bad about these things. I'm like, that is conviction. Conviction is great. Conviction is the Spirit working through you. It's like things that once were okay, that felt okay, no longer feel okay. And I think the easiest illustration is like, what music do you listen to? What movies do you watch? What shows do you watch? That stuff starts to change. And it's not God being like, shame on you. You just start going like, you know, I don't like this. I'm like, there's a band that I listened to for years that I've said is my favorite band, and they have just like blatantly occult related lyrics and stuff. And I was just like, you know, like, it wasn't like God was like, stop listening to them, Mitchell. I was just like listening to it and I was like, is this good for me? Like, is this healthy? You know, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but it's like you start like eating sticks of butter. At some point you're like, this is not good for me. Like I might like it, but it's not good for me, you know? And that's kind of how it feels. At some point you start looking at yourself going, should I be doing this? And I think it's less of a God like striking you down or other people telling you, but it's more of just that like, is this good for me? I don't think so. And sometimes you're gonna meet people in your life who may not be there yet. They might still wanna listen to that music or they might still wanna watch that movie or whatever. And it's not our job to convict and judge them. The Holy Spirit convicts and judges, okay? And so we should be ready to provide a testimony before we provide judgment. It'd be far better for somebody to be like, hey, Mitch, why don't you listen to that kind of music? Give them the opportunity to ask you and say, well, hey, it's like with me with drinking. I don't drink. I want to, but I don't. I've recognized it's better for me that I don't. I don't think, I would not tell any of you to stop drinking. As a matter of fact, I love that people can enjoy alcohol and drink. Unfortunately, I grew up in a house with alcoholism and like abuse and everything. Abuse, alcohol abuse. And so like, calm down. And alcohol, so like for me, it's just better that I don't. You know, and that's all it is. But like, I don't want anybody in here because your pastor feels that way. I don't think it's wrong that you drink. But this conviction of the Spirit for me is it's better that I don't. And so I have to listen to that or I can ignore it and run my life into the ground. And I'd rather not do that. So some people may not be ready, but you don't judge them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And I also, this is my favorite quote outside the Bible. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Far more often, people are going to listen to you more intently if they know that you care about them first. Like, there are people in this room that if they came up to me and they're like, hey, Mitch, the way you preached that sermon or that weird reference you just made, blah, 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 like, I don't know if I would do that. I would listen to them, like, Bo, Corey. Like, I'm listening to these guys. They speak into my life. They're on, like, an equal level with me. Versus, like, I've had people come up to me, like, I don't like how many times you say like. And I'm like, what? Tough. This is how I like speak, like, okay? So like, get over it. That may have been a wound coming out a little bit. I apologize. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. But another way to say it is like, intimacy often precedes instruction. Like if you want somebody to listen to you, they need to know that you care about them more than just like judging them. Because that's the difference. Like instruction with no relationship seems like judgment. Instruction with relationship seems like intimacy. Like, oh, you care about me. You genuinely want to instruct me. And so the Spirit reminds us in those moments that we're about to ignore it. And so if you don't have intimacy with the Spirit, it's going to feel like conviction, but then that's going to fall into condemnation and shame. So it was like when I was backing out of the driveway and I hit my uncle's car. It's like I knew in that moment I'm not doing the right thing. And the Spirit's telling me, Mitch, this is what obedience looks like right now. And I was like, but I don't want to do that right now. Because a lot of the times it comes from the depth of your relationship. Again, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, but he's speaking to you, it might just feel like a little blip that you just brush off. You're like, hey, you should go pray for that person. You're like, that's weird. I don't want to do that. Now, if like I feel the Spirit telling me like, hey, you need to go pray for Donnie right now, I would get off the stage and be like, okay, I gotta go pray for Donnie right now. Sorry, everybody else, excuse me while I follow the Holy Spirit's leading. But you have to be that intimate with him to understand what his voice sounds like. I could tell you guys, I've talked about my dad a lot. And I think, and some of you have met my dad. I know Rigo's met my dad. He's been here a couple times. Like, I can talk about my dad every single week. And you may know of him, but you don't still know him. Like, if you had to go to a court of law and give a testimony about my dad, it would all just be, like, hearsay, secondhand knowledge. Versus firsthand experience, if you actually know my dad, it would be totally different. It's the same way with the Father. You can't have a relationship with the Father via a proxy. You can't be like, well, I hear Mitch talk about God, so I know God. Or like, I hear Mitch talk about the Holy Spirit, so like, I know the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work like that. You have to have an intimate relationship with the Spirit. I can't have that relationship for you. The same way, like, you know, I may have connections with somebody, like I may have a relationship with somebody, and I'm trying to think of an example, I can't, I'm so sorry. Okay, Corey works somewhere, and so like, I know that I could go to Corey and be like, hey, I know you've got some, oh, never mind, let's scrap this. I'm trying not to get Corey in trouble. Okay, so let's just say metaphorically, I have a friend who works somewhere who can maybe give me a benefit from their job. Like, hey, could you cut me a deal? And because I know him, Corey works in Dallas. Don't ask him. It's far away. because I know Corey, that might be a thing. He might be like, yeah, I can work that in. But like, you can't then go to Corey and be like, hey, Mitch told me that he knows you, so will you give me a deal? He's like, no, I don't know who you are. I have no idea who you are. I'm all over the place today, man. I'm just excited about Easter and the Holy Spirit, okay? Okay. So the Spirit is constantly teaching us and reminding us, but you can ignore that or override it. And also, the Spirit can't remind you of things that you don't know. So if you're not spending time in His Word and in prayer, He can't remind you of things. And so when you're going like, oh, geez, I just don't know what to do in these situations, I'm like, well, have you like read Scripture and like sought Scripture and prayed about it? No, I don't do that. Okay. I don't know how to help you. Like there is an element of like you have to read Scripture in order to be reminded of Scripture, right? If you don't know the words of Jesus, you can't be reminded of the words of Jesus. But the issue is the Spirit speaking? It's where are you willing to go where He's leading you, okay? Galatians 5:16 and verse 25 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so walking with the Spirit is not just a singular moment. It's a moment by moment life, right? Walking is not dramatic. Walking is very boring sometimes. Depends on where you are. But it's a slow, intentional, repetitive movement. It's like moment by moment that we're living this out with the Spirit. My mentor, Todd Barstead, told me, inch by inch, life is a cinch. And so if you just keep your mind on doing the next best thing, I feel like that's my advice to people a lot of the time. Do the next best thing. Because sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the end game or so wrapped up in something that's coming weeks from now that we forget the things about today. Or you're so worried about tomorrow that you neglect being intentional today and you ruin stuff today. And then by the time tomorrow comes, now you regret yesterday. And so you spend today regretting yesterday and then you're not worried about tomorrow. And so if you can just focus on the here and now, sometimes that's far better. I remember there was a time I was cooking dinner, I think for Bree, I'm sure, or I don't know if there were more people there, but I'm like, I wanted to cook this particular recipe. And it was like, it required a lot of seasoning. And so I was like, It was a very complex like cooking method, and it took like, you had to like chill it in the fridge first and then put it in the oven the next day or something. So I'm like, I've got these papers printed out and I'm like making sure I follow it. And so I'm really worried about getting the temperature right, because you know, you don't want the chicken to be dry. And so I go through the whole process, I get the chicken out of the oven, I realize I didn't season the chicken. I was so focused on like doing the process correct and cooking it right that it was perfectly cooked. It had zero seasoning on it. And I was like, oh my gosh, the seasoning is like sitting on my counter. It's like, there it is. It's like sometimes we're so focused on the outcome that we forget about the intimate details. It's like you can read your Bible every day, but then if you forget to apply it when the opportunity comes, it's like, well, what's the point? You're not saying like, all right, Jesus, take the wheel and then you're done. It's about being able to sit in the passenger seat and God's gonna start turning down roads you may not wanna go down. And we're often tempted to say, God, I know where you're going, but I don't wanna go there yet. And so the thing is, God's going to let you go down dead end roads if you would like. Or you can trust Him. Your choice. So I knew in the moment I'm backing into my uncle's car, right? I'm growing. I'm a very, very young Christian, still living like a heathen. But I'm like, God, I want to grow in patience. I want to grow in selflessness. I want to grow in thinking higher of other people than myself. And then I crash into my uncle's car and I'm like, I got places to be. You know, so it's like I wasn't ready in that moment. I didn't want to take that route. But that's what walking in the Spirit looks like. Walking in the Spirit looks like choosing obedience in the moment, pausing before you respond, listening when conviction comes. And what walking in the Spirit is not, walking in the Spirit is not waiting for a sign or chasing a feeling or hoping something takes you over. Now hear me, the Spirit can and will do all of those things. The Spirit absolutely will give you signs so clearly. The Spirit will change your feelings. And I say more so than feelings, conviction, like gut feeling, more than like sad, happy. And also hoping something takes you over. There are times the Spirit is just taking me over and it's just like, here we go, we're on a ride. The Spirit can do those things. But if you only have that mindset apart from obedience, you're going to miss out. because it's like saying, Lord, I'll love my spouse when I feel like loving my spouse. It's like, no, no, no. God's already commanded you to love your spouse. And so even when you don't feel like loving your spouse, you still choose to love your spouse. God has called you to be patient. You're like, well, I don't feel like being patient right now. Well, that's too bad. You've already been told to do it. So do it, okay? And so you're going to have to wrestle with that. There's going to be times where you're like, yes, you absolutely feel patient. But it's the moments that you don't feel that way that's going to grow you, okay? That's how you gain endurance. And you're like, well, Mitch, I don't like, the Spirit doesn't talk to me all the time. So how am I supposed to, like, he, you know, how am I supposed to know what to do? And here's the thing, the Spirit's not going to be in your head. And he's like, inhale, exhale, stand up. Okay, walk left. No, 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 don't go out of that way. Go out the other way. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, take the different way. Like, that's not how the Spirit's going to lead you. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. When a shepherd is leading sheep, he's not constantly yelling like, come on, let's go, come on over here, let's go, come on, okay, follow me, please. He's like, left. You walk for a little bit. Right. You walk for a little bit. Stop. You walk for a little bit. And some of us, I think, we want being led by the Spirit to be this like second by second, like, Lord, tell me, should I breathe in? Should I breathe out? Should I go? Should I talk to that person? Should I not talk to that person? Lord, should I turn my car on right now? Should I turn my blinker on right now or 5 seconds from now? Like, we want this. And God's like, I don't care. Like, just do what you need to do. Like, turn your blinker on 500 feet before the turn. Like, there's a law to help you dictate that decision. And again, your shepherd is not going to be in your ear like that. He's going to tell you like, hey, be patient in this moment. Be kind in this moment. The shepherd doesn't constantly need to yell in order for his sheep to follow, because between those shouts, they have to trust the direction in which he's going. And so we can talk about what does that look like in everyday life. And band, you guys can go ahead and come up when you're ready. I think in everyday life, and really I try to make this as practical as possible, I think there's three different ways that we can walk with the Spirit. And I think that's through prayer, through scripture, and through obedience. And so the first one, staying connected in prayer. If Christian life is dependence, if our whole life is depending on the Lord, then prayer is where that dependence starts. And if you don't know how to pray, if you're like, this is weird for me, I don't know how to pray. If you look at I have sermon notes linked on our website or on our app. I put a couple of resources in those sermon notes that will teach you, one, what is praying and why is it important? And two, there's a quick like anagram or what do you call that thing? There's something to help you pray. You'll look at it. It'll be great. And then two, I think the other thing you should do, rather than just or only learning how to pray yourself, you should also surround yourself with people who know how to pray. I think these resources are helpful, learning like Acts, like you know, learning how to process the Lord's Prayer and go through that thing is great. But also the way that I learned to pray was hearing other Christians who have been walking with Jesus pray. That's the way that you hear to pray. So you should surround yourself with people who pray. And you're like, Mitch, I don't know where to do that. Hey, you could join a group. Groups, we pray every single week. So you should just come join a group and we'll teach you how to pray. It'll be great. The second one is scripture. Again, it says the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus said. And if you're not reading scripture, there's nothing for him to remind you of. So stay in prayer, read scripture. And the third one is obedience. Walking in the Spirit happens in real time. So when he nudges you, when he convicts you, when he leads you to respond or apologize to somebody, do it. Like right then. Not like, well, maybe. No, like, what is that? What is his name? Yeah, just do it. Gosh, Shia LaBeouf, that silly meme that was from years ago, that's all I hear. Do it. Now, the Spirit doesn't respond like that, but sometimes that's how I think about it. I'm like, but should I, Lord? And he's like, go. Go pray for that person. Because, like, what is the worst thing that happens? Like, I remember the Lord telling me when I was in Australia, like, we're in McDonald's, I'm buying ice cream, I just want to eat some ice cream. And he's like, go tell that guy behind you that Jesus loves him. And I'm like, that's super weird. I don't want to do that at all. And he's like, do it. I was like, okay. So I go over, I'm like, hey, Jesus loves you. And he's like, okay. And I was like, okay, I don't know what that was, Lord, but I'm just trying to be. Sometimes it's just, will you be obedient? Because I think what we want to feel is like, Lord, what is this going to lead to for me? Am I going to have my glorious moment in McDonald's where I pray over this man and lead him to Christ? Maybe. Or maybe you're just planting a seed and you get to walk away. And all of a sudden that young man leaves going, what was that about, Lord? Why? I keep hearing Jesus's name over and over again. Why did this random dude in McDonald's just come talk to me? You have no idea, but you have to be willing to participate in the process, okay? And sometimes I think with the Holy Spirit, we want these grand experiences. I want the Spirit to throw me on the floor. I want these road to Damascus experiences where Jesus blinds Saul. I don't know if you want to be blinded, but you know, like those big experiences. You want to have these experiences with the Lord. And the Lord's like, if you're not listening to me in these quiet moments, and you're not being obedient and faithful in these little things, how can I trust you with these bigger things? So sometimes if you're wanting to grow in obedience with the Lord, you're going to have to learn to be obedient in these little things. And sometimes those little things really are. Go pray with that person. Tell that person Jesus loves them. Invite that person to church. Apologize to that person that you've been holding grudges against. If there is unforgiveness in you and you're wondering why the Spirit's not speaking to you, there you go. Unforgiveness is a giant roadblock to the Spirit working in your life, because what you're saying is, no, I'll accept your forgiveness, Lord, but I'm not willing to extend it to somebody else. And so, there will be times where God's going to lead you down roads that seem challenging, that seem uncomfortable, that are off the beaten path, but when you trust in the leading of His Spirit, you will find yourself coming closer and closer to a life that reflects the life of Jesus, a life full of love, of joy, of peace, and of power. Not because you figured it out, but because you learned to follow Him.